everyone. This is Mackenzie Jose. I'm the worship director at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. We exist to help people find their way back to God. Our church values creating circles of belonging centered on Jesus, where people can be formed and sent to be good news. If you're listening to this, you already belong, and we praise God for you. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lori. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just said to Greg, I'm like, I don't even need to preach after that. That was incredible. I really sense the Holy Spirit here today with us, so I'm grateful to be in this space with you. My husband and I have two married daughters, and our youngest, Courtney, is actually expecting in like less than 2 weeks, so we are so excited. And she has actually married into a great family. She's got some great in-laws, and I'm certain that her father-in-law adores her just as much as we do. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, Alan called me. It was like 7:30 or so in the morning, and he said, "Hey, is Courtney okay? She's not answering her phone." And I was like, I think at 7:30 in the morning, I quick check my Find My app, and I can see her location. I'm like, it looks like she's at home. Did you ask your son, Jake, like where she is? And he's like, "I love that boy, but he never answers his phone. I keep telling him it's called a mobile phone for a reason. It's mobile." All right. So that sets the stage for what happened next. About a week later, this Facebook memory pops up in my feed. It's from 9 years ago. Look at these little cuties. 9 years ago. This is Alan and Tree, his mom and dad. And I sent it to Teresa and Alan and Courtney. And I just said, "Oh, look at this fun memory of these two. They're just babies. And here they are having their own baby," right? And a day and a half later, Alan texts me and he said, "Sorry, I'm just seeing this." So I text back and I say, "Alan, it's called mobile for a reason. It's mobile." To which Courtney responded, "Oh snap, she burned you." Which I cleaned up a lot for you just now, right? And then Alan texts back and he said, "Word." Like truth, right? We are going to be talking about that today, word. We're going to be talking about truth. And it is going to be an exciting morning for us this morning, because we live in a world that it feels like truth is up for grabs. There's information all over the place. It's at our fingertips, right? And there's tons of fake news. Does anyone feel this with me? I'll watch the news, and I find myself just watching it enough that I can tolerate, but there's so many sources and different perspectives. I find myself listening for a short time going, "What in the world? Is that true? Is even a part of that true?" And families and friends are being torn apart because everyone seems to have their own individual truth. And we can't seem to come together. We don't know what to believe anymore. How do we know what's true? What is truth anymore? That is why I'm so excited to launch this series this morning called Asking for a Friend, because we're going to be tackling these hard and relevant questions, including this one, which is, how do we know what's true? So to kind of just lay the foundational question for us this morning, we're going to be in the book of John, the Gospel of John, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John has a resounding theme in his gospel. And guess what it is? Truth, right? He mentions it 25 times. That is pretty significant. And it seems that this question, what is truth? How do we know what's true? It's not a new question. It's one that's been asked for 2,000 plus years. And so a little context, we're going to be jumping around in John today, but we're going to start in John 18. And what's happening here is Jesus has just been arrested. He has been brought to Pilate, and Pilate has just asked Jesus what he has done to deserve this arrest. And this is Jesus's responds. John 18:36, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles or the screens behind me. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on this side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. What is truth? As the Roman governor of Judea, Pilate has heard it all. This is just another day for him of people bending and twisting the truth to meet their own needs and desires. Pilate has the Pharisees pressing him because they have their own agenda. They want to see Jesus condemned of blasphemy and put to death. What is truth? Pilate retorted. You can just sense his skepticism in his response, can't you? His disheartened posture, his lack of hope in mankind that he's living with. And Pilate is not the only one asking the question, what's true? So did one of Jesus's disciples, Thomas. Now, we all know him as what? Doubting Thomas, yes. But we're going to take a close look at Thomas today. And it's not to elevate me, so hear me clearly here. We're not elevating Thomas. But what I've noticed in my study the last couple weeks is that Thomas was on a journey with Jesus. And we're on a journey with Jesus. And I think there's some things that we can learn from his journey of trying to discover what is true. And so we're going to actually be looking at three events in Thomas's life and three ways that Thomas learned how to know what's true. And just for the record, I would advocate that doubting Thomas, a better nickname for him might be seeking Thomas. And I think you'll see why as we follow along in these three events. And when we get done, you can decide on your own and make your own assessment of his nickname, all right? So before we jump into event number one, just a little context of where we are. So we're going to be in John 11, but in John 10, it's important for us to understand where Jesus is. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's been at the temple courts, and his Jewish opponents have had rocks in their hands ready to stone Jesus. And Jesus, and I quote, escapes their grasp. And it's here, and I'm going to show you a map here. They're in Jerusalem, and Jesus says to his disciples, they escape his grasp, and he says, let's go across the Jordan River to where his cousin, John the Baptist, resided and ministered. This is the baptism site right there on the Jordan River. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, ministered there. The text tells us that many people came to believe in Jesus because of John's testimony. Many people were baptized here. And it's in this vicinity, across the Jordan, that event number one happens. All right, so Jesus, while they're there, he gets word that one of his dear, dear friends, Lazarus, has become sick. And so for whatever reason, he waits 2 days before he tells his disciples that he thinks it's time that they actually go back to Judea to go see Lazarus. And I love this part of the text because his disciples kind of give him a couple friendly reminders like, Jesus, did you forget that they had rocks in their hands ready to stone you to death? Are you sure? Are you sure that you want to go back there? And Jesus responds, yes. Like, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I need to go wake him up. To which his disciples have another friendly reminder, and no doubt it's tied to their first concern of the danger that they're going to be stepping into. They say, well, Jesus, if he's sick and he's sleeping, he'll get better. sleep helps the ill get better. And what they say literally in verse 12 is, if he sleeps, he'll get better. To which Jesus responds this way, chapter 11, verse 14, event number one. Here we go. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Jesus shoots straight. He's like, he's not sleeping, guys. He's dead. And it's a good thing this happened this way, because now when we go, you're going to see something worth believing. There's not a chance the disciples wanted to go back into Judea, into the area of Jerusalem. That map showed Bethany right next to Jerusalem. Did you guys see that? It's just 2 miles away. There's no way they want to go back to that area. But yet, listen to Thomas's reply in verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. What just happened? They were just full of excuses. There was a spirit of fear in going back. Jesus invites them to follow. And now Thomas is like, let's go die with him. He's all in. Thomas is all in here. I mean, this was a courageous and devoted move on Thomas's behalf. There's no way they wanted to go back. And all of a sudden, here he is saying, yes, let's go. And this brings us to the first lesson that we can learn in our journey with Jesus and how to know what's true. And it's this. It's to go follow Jesus, even in the midst of uncertainty. This is my travel backpack, so it's going to be a prop for us to just remember to go follow Jesus, even in the midst of uncertainty. Thomas did not know what to expect when he was there. Would Jesus be killed? Would he be safe? Would they be safe? Would Lazarus really be dead? And what would Jesus do? But Thomas knew one thing for sure. He was going to follow his Lord and his Savior. He was going to go even in the midst of uncertainty. And do you know what happened when he did? Thomas was an eyewitness to the 4 days dead man, Lazarus, walk out of his tomb. You don't gain clarity by standing still. You don't gain truth. You don't discover truth by standing still. It's when you go follow Jesus, even in the midst of uncertainty, that we discover truth. So what does that look like for us today? Maybe for us it means leaving your job, but you're not sure where you're going next. Now, time out for just a minute. I don't want to get a bunch of emails Monday morning like, Lori, I quit my job. That's not what I'm saying here. But I've had a couple of friends, and maybe you have too. You've had a friend or two that has sensed God inviting them into something, and they didn't know exactly what was next, but they took that leap of faith. They said, you know what? I'm going to go follow Jesus, even in the midst of uncertainty. Maybe it looks like a new diagnosis for you, and there is nothing in you that wants to go down this road. So many unknowns, and yet you are choosing to go follow Jesus, even in the midst of uncertainty, and you're going to discover what's true about him, that he's faithful, that he sees you, that he's present, that he's going to provide his peace for you, that he's going to work all things out for the good of those who love him. What did Thomas learn about truth when he decided to go and follow Jesus, even in the midst of uncertainty? He learned what was true about Jesus. And I think he learned something about himself too. All right, before we go too much further, I do want to just point something out. I want us just to ponder for a minute that there's different aspects of truth. So just entertain me for a minute. Ponder this. There's probably many aspects, but I want to just talk about two today. Consider this, that there is an evidential truth, meaning there are facts. There's evidence. It's solid, right? It engages our mind. It's intellectual. And then there's a relational truth, meaning we experience truth in relationship. It's personal. It's active. We actually encounter God. I have actually experienced God. I've experienced his forgiveness. I've experienced his peace. I've experienced his leading. I've experienced his protection over my life. And I've experienced miraculous healing. Many of you guys have experienced God too. Praise him, right? And the living God is personal. He is working in us and with us and through us. It's a relational truth. So with that understanding that there is both evidential truth and relational truth, let's move to event number two in Thomas's journey with Jesus. I find it strikingly beautiful that Jesus, in the midst of his own burden, he is carrying such a weight as we move into chapter 14. This is incredible because he's burdened so heavily with the weight of what's to come. The point in the text is he's had his last supper with his disciples. He's told his group of friends that he's traveled with and been with for 3 years, one of you is going to betray me. He's told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Jesus is hours away from being arrested. And what do we find him doing in chapter 14? He's comforting his disciples after all the hard news that they've just heard about what's to come for him. Chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Just ponder that for a minute. Maybe you need to hear that today from Jesus. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know the Father as well. And from now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. The second lesson in how to know what's true is to ask curious and clarifying questions with humility. This microphone is going to help us remember to ask curious and clarifying questions with humility. Thomas, in his conversation with the Lord, said, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. So how do we know the way? And I love how Jesus responds, because he didn't just say, well, I'm the way. In his beauty and his grace, he adds 2 more statements of truth and identity. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. This is an explicit statement, friends. Jesus didn't just answer and say, well, I'm a way. No, he said, I am what? The way. He didn't just say, I am a truth. He said, I am what? The truth. He didn't say, I am a life. He said, I am the life. So let's look at these really profound identity statements that Jesus makes. I am the way. Jesus proclaims that he is the way to a right relationship with the Father. Believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the only way to be saved. And I would be remiss if I didn't take in this moment to say, if you're on the fence, if you're not sure where you believe, we're so glad you're here because we're a place where you can belong even before you believe. But listen, you've got a decision to make. Will you admit that you have sinned, that you have fallen short? Because we all have. Will you believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died and he rose again for you? And will you choose to live for him? It's really that simple of a gift to receive. A, B, C, admit, believe, and choose. And please, if you have just prayed that as you've been sitting here, or maybe you want help doing that after the service, don't leave here today without coming and talking with myself or someone around you, because we want to celebrate with you. Anytime someone comes to this saving knowledge, the word tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven, and we want to rejoice with you. And it might be a great time to take a next step, even into the waters of baptism that's happening here on August 18 at Camp Geneva. So I am the way, Jesus says. And next he declares, I am the truth. John opens his gospel with this truth in chapter 1, starting at verse 14. He said that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. The Apostle Paul writes on this truth of Jesus in Colossians 1. He said, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, meaning Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul not only tells us the truth of who Jesus is, that he is the divine revelation of God, but he says what he came to do, that he came to make peace through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Lastly, Jesus said, I am the life. John 10:10, Jesus says this, that the thief, the enemy, he came to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. God desires an abundant, full life for us, one where we become more and more and more and more like Jesus, that we actually partner with God to usher in the kingdom of heaven, not only for ourselves, but for all those around us. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. Let's just review that we may not understand everything along our journey. So we're going to go. We're going to follow Jesus, even in the midst of uncertainty. And we are going to ask curious and clarifying questions with humility. And that brings us to our event number 3. How are you guys doing? You with me? All right. Event number 3 in Thomas's journey with Jesus. It's in John 20, and this is where we get lesson 3, which is this: to consider the existing facts and relational experience, the personal experience. Here's what I mean by this: the existing facts, the hard evidence, the facts that we have in the Holy Scriptures. Right? And this blanket, it's my favorite blanket. It's warm and fuzzy. It's personal. It gives me a personal warm, fuzzy experience, right? So lesson 3, consider the existing proof and your personal experience. And it's in this part in Thomas's life and journey with Jesus that Jesus has now been crucified on the cross. He has been seen by Mary at the tomb, and he has appeared to his disciples. And I'm going to let this clip show the next event here.
One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord."
"Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe."
A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them.
"Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe."
"My Lord and my God."
"Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?
In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life."
So Thomas saw with his own eyes so many miraculous signs, including the 4 days dead man, Lazarus, rise up and walk out of that tomb. But he didn't believe that Jesus had risen, even after a whole room full of people, and not just any people. These were his closest friends. He didn't believe until he saw. This is where he acquires the nickname Doubting Thomas, right? But I would still argue that what's below his doubting is seeking. He is seeking to know what is true. And by Jesus, by his grace, he appears to Thomas. You know, Thomas wasn't actually the only one who had doubts either. There was another man, and that was John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, the one that was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, found himself in the midst of some uncertainty. He found himself in prison, and he began to doubt. He began to question and then seek. And there's a moment in the text here in Matthew 11. We're going to jump into Matthew for a second, because he sends his followers to ask Jesus, like, "Is this the one? Is this true?" Even John the Baptist had his doubts. He said this in Matthew 11. He sent his followers and asked Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" He's doubting. Are you the one? Are you the truth? Is this true? What I'm really believing, is it true? And Jesus answered John's followers saying this, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You know, we find ourselves in circumstances in life that we would never in a million years see ourselves in. I'm in that right now. Anybody else with me in a circumstance that you would not see yourself in? I am sure that John the Baptist did not see himself sitting in prison in the midst of that uncertainty. Thomas didn't see himself losing his Lord. Notice what Jesus did not do when Thomas and John the Baptist doubted. He did not condemn them. He didn't become offended. He didn't shame them or become angry. No, he showed grace and gentleness and patience and love towards them. That is something to pay attention to, friends. That's the kind of God we have. We've all heard the phrase, seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. Well, Thomas had to see it with his own eyes to believe that Jesus was alive. But is seeing believing? Because if it is, where does that leave us? The Gospel of John shows us that the response to people seeing Jesus had some different outcomes. Let me show you. John 11:45 says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, believed in him." So some saw and believed. John also records, just a chapter later, 12:37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs, miracles, in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Some saw and didn't believe. Seeing is not believing. Seeing does not cause belief naturally. It is an individual decision of faith in the truth or rejection of the truth. And this is where the rubber meets the road, friends, because we're not able to see Jesus with our own eyes. And if you have, you best not leave this place without coming to talk to me. I want to hear your story. Right? But we have not had that benefit of seeing Jesus with our own eyes. But we have evidential truth. We have the Holy Scriptures. They are trusted and true. And if you're here today questioning if that's true, you should come back next week because we are going to talk about that question, about the truth of the gospel and its relevancy next Sunday. But we have the evidential truth of God's word, and I pray that you have the relational truth, the personal experience of knowing God and experiencing God in your life as well. Because let me tell you something, friends, he is actively working. He is pursuing each and every one of us. He sees you. He loves you. You're valuable to him. So if you're doubting Jesus right now, maybe you believe part of the story, but like, was he really fully God while he was fully human? Did he really raise from the dead? I mean, I believe he was here, but did he really raise from the dead? Am I really forgiven? If you're wrestling with any of those doubts, if you're seeking those kind of answers, this is so important. Please hear me. Jesus' posture towards you is not one of condemnation. He's not taking offense by your doubts or your seeking. He's not angry with you and he's not shaming you. Let his grace and his gentleness and his patience and his love guide you as you seek truth about him, about other situations in your, or relationships in your life. Keep seeking what is true by going and following after Jesus, even in the midst of uncertainty. Keep asking curious and clarifying questions with humility and consider the proof through existing facts and personal experience. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the thousands of stories of what you're like and who you are. The solid, evidential truth that we have in the Holy Scriptures. And thank you for the relational truth that we have, for the ways that you meet us personally in the dead of night, in meeting our needs, in guiding us and leading us, giving us your peace. Meet us in our wrestling, in our doubts, in our seeking of what's true. True of you, Lord, true of others. Thank you for your promise, God, that your Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. You are such a good, good Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you were encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.